Father, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord, for just being here with us today. And we pray, Lord, that, Lord, I don't want to and I don't want this church to fall into the mindset that we just need biblical information. We need divine transformation. And that comes from your scriptures. So we pray today that your word would have its way with our lives and that your word would have its work in our lives. And that we would humbly submit ourselves and recognize that these are your words to us. They're living, they're active. It's a word that works in the life of your people as it always have since the time that you gave it to us. And we pray, Father, that we would look to no other sources to be the truth of our life, no other sources to be the wisdom and the guide of our life. But we have everything from Genesis to Revelation to give us a greater understanding of you and your character, your goodness, your plan, your purpose, Lord, and the way it all lays out for us, Lord. We're such a people of hope because of what you told us in the scriptures. And today, Lord, as we look at prophecy, we pray, Father, that you would use prophecy to bring us to a place of great purification personally, Lord, and great motivation, Lord, as we recognize that our vapor is quickly expiring, Lord, and we've only got a certain amount of time to serve you on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark 13, that's where we're going to be. John 13, or Mark 13. I'd say John. Mark, right? Mark 13. Yeah, the UFO threw me off. We're in the middle of the Olivet Discourse here. Well, actually, we're getting towards the end as far as Mark's account gives it to us. We're going to be jumping around a little bit today, but I just wanted to look at these final remaining 8 or 10 verses as Jesus was giving his private discourse to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Questions, you know, what's going to be the sign of these things when he spoke about the destruction of the temple, the sign of thy coming and the end of the age, which would basically be the time when the kingdom would begin. The end of this age of grace that ends with, then begins the 7-year tribulation, then we go into the millennial reign. So he's being asked these questions, and as he's given these answers to his disciples, we're really a blessed people because, like I said a few weeks ago, we get tomorrow's news today. We know how it all works out. And if you're a born-again Christian, it's going to work out so wonderful for you. It's going to work out so amazing for you in ways that our finite minds on this side of eternity can't even comprehend. We have so much to look forward to, but we also have so much to live for right now. And we've got so much purpose while we're here right now. And as the church is growing, weakening overall, I believe we need to take it as our own personal responsibility to be grown strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That opportunities are out there galore for each one of us because we live in a world that has no hope. We live in a world that has questions that aren't being answered because we are the people that have the answers because we know the King of Truth. So as we look at this, we ended up last week with Jesus talking about his second coming. And after the second coming, there would be the sheep-goat judgment, okay, where all survivors of this 7-year tribulation, remember, horrific time, okay? The unleashing of Satan's wrath, the outpouring of God's judgment, the height of man's rebellion, all accumulating at the same time on this globe. All right? The time frame had to be shortened up or it would be utter annihilation. That's what Jesus said. So we looked at that last week and we're picking up in verse 28 this week. He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh." What is nigh? The question, the kingdom of God. "Know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." There's a lot of different interpretations of this verse out there. And one of the ones that I think is very strong, I'm not saying that it's totally accurate, but I think it's very strong, is in the Bible, the nation Israel is referred to as the fig tree in the Old Testament. And here he says that when its branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. It's a sign of life. We talked about a while ago about how Israel had been dispersed all over the world and how God has miraculously regathered them as a nation, and they were finally identified as a nation in May of 1948. And it really is the beginning of life in Israel once again, a barren land that has become very fruitful. Some people take that stance that could possibly be it, and a generation that would see that. Okay, but in the Bible, generations have spoken about 40 years, 100 years, 70, 80 years. So we really don't know. You can't put a time frame on these things, but that is one of the interpretations of this verse. Another interpretation that to me might be a little bit more accurate, he says, in like manner, when you see all these things come to pass, know that it's nigh, the kingdom of God, even at the doors. I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Well, you would think, well, that's pretty obvious. You know, if all these signs are there, you know, the abomination of desolation, you know, all the plagues that are coming, the Son of Man showing himself in the clouds, you know, that it's pretty obvious that generation would not pass away. But here's one of the things you got to remember, okay? At this time, there's going to be such great carnage. It's going to be unbelievable genocide. When you read through the book of Revelation and you study the book of Revelation, you see that global populations are being ripped out in fractions, a third of the earth. And Mark has already told us, Jesus has already told us in Mark verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction or tribulation or trial such as not was from the beginning of creation. So it's going to be the most horrific times ever. That the days had to be shortened or it would have been utter human annihilation. So it very well could be that interpretation when you see these things begin. Now here's the thing. A lot of things need to take place for these things to come to pass. We recognize that, but these things are short on the horizon. One of the main ones was Israel coming back and becoming a nation, and now Israel is populated by over 6 million Jews. We recognize that there has to be a temple built, okay? Because we saw that the midway point of this 7-year time of judgment that issues into great white throne or the great tribulation after that is the setting up of the image of Antichrist in the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple isn't built right now. It was decimated a couple thousand years ago by Titus Vespasian in 70 AD. So, but we also recognize, as we spoke about, all the implements for temple worship have been prepared. The training of the priesthood has been prepared. There's an issue right now because of the Muslim holy, the Muslim Dome of the Rock is built on the site where they believe the Jewish temple once stood, and that's where the Jews want their temple, right where it once stood. Well, now there's thoughts and theories that maybe it didn't stand exactly right where that dome is, but maybe it stood just adjacent to it. And this week, even for that to be built alongside of that Islamic shrine up there, the Dome of the Rock, there would have to be some kind of peace that would take place where these sides would be able to come into agreement to allow these things to happen. Okay, obviously we know there's no peace there now. There's conflict. There's conflict between Islam and between the Jews in Israel on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But this week, this very week, Vice President Pence met with the Pope. In his meeting with the Pope, behind closed doors, they've let nobody know about the conversation at all. The Pope has strong ties with Islam and the Islamic leaders in that area. Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, is flying over here, I believe it is Tuesday, to meet with President Trump, and they're going to talk about the peace process. I'm not saying all this to say this is going to happen, but I'm saying this is the foreground of exactly what needs to happen for these events that we're looking at in the Olivet Discord, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to begin to take place. The Jews want peace and they want their temple. Right now, we have the precursor of things that are heading in that direction swiftly. It could be built very quickly. So when you see these things come to pass, know that it's nigh, even at the doors. Verse 30, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be done. Verse 31 tells us this. He says, heaven and earth, they shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If you will, go to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me for just a moment. Peter was in on this conversation. Peter was one of the four. And as Jesus is given this discourse on the end times and the prophetic events are going to take place near the end of human history as we know it on this globe, he speaks this thing that I believe really stuck with Peter. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, keep your eyes there, but I wanted to read this to you. Peter tells us in his first epistle that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Do you remember when Jesus' teachings were getting a little bit more challenging to the hearers? And it said, from that moment, many turned from him and walked no more with him. And he turned and he looked at his apostles and he says, will you go away also? And Peter speaks up and he says, you alone have the words of eternal life. Where shall we go? There was something about the words that Jesus spoke that were transforming in the life of Peter. And he knew that what he needed in his life were the things that Christ was speaking into his life. And he tells us, and he reminds us of that as he says it in 1 Peter. But look at in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, but the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire and being dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peter knew the reality of God's word, that it was more stable than the very earth that he stood on, than the very atmospheres that he looked into. At the beginning of World War II, an aerial bombing flattened much of Warsaw, Poland. Cement blocks, ruptured plumbing, shards of glass lay strewn across the great city. In the downtown area, however, most of one damaged building stubbornly stood. It was the Polish headquarters of the British in Foreign Bible Society. Still legible on the surviving walls were these words: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus made this statement to encourage his disciples when they asked him about the end of the age. But his words give us courage in the midst of our embattled situation today. Standing in a rubble of shattered dreams, we can still find confidence in God's indestructible character, sovereignty, and promises. The psalmist wrote, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Psalm 119:89. But it is more than the word of the Lord. It is his very character. That is why the psalmist could also say, your faithfulness continues through all generations. When it comes down to God's plan, as it unveils itself in the next millennium, the millennial to come, this earth that seems so stable that you and I stand on, that you and I live on, this atmosphere that we breathe and that we watch, the stars and the birds and everything else, the Word of God is going to go beyond it all. And this isn't going to make it all. And that's why we look at things like this. Like Peter would tell us, it's the word of God that endures forever. Obviously, the heavens and the earth, they're not going to make it. And we've got to ask ourselves truly, what is having an impact in my life? What is the influence of my life? Am I living for the kingdom of God, or am I wasting my time living for a world that's going to perish? Everything God says to us in here is absolutely true, and it's going to come to pass, and it's going to be something that we're going to talk about for all of our eternity, the faithful Word of God. So you can turn back to Peter with me, Mark, whatever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Actually, I want you to go to Luke 21, and I want to pick up where Luke records. I was just telling somebody this week that Luke's my favorite gospel writer. And just personally, you don't hear that from a lot of people. Most people like John, but I just personally like it because Luke is so detailed. And when you look up his stuff in the Greek, it's just very wealthy the way he gives eye to such detail. But I want to pick up in Luke 21, verse 33, because this is the same account. This is the Olivet Discourse. Now, Luke wasn't there. All Luke's writings, he recorded by speaking to eyewitnesses. So he talked to someone there. He talked to one of those four guys when he recorded this. And whatever he heard, the Holy Spirit in his sovereign hand allowed him to put down on paper for us. And we're going to pick up right where we left off in Mark. Same statement. Luke records the same thing as was spoken to him. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Okay? Same thing. But he speaks something a little different that ties more with what I was reading to us out of 2 Peter chapter 3, because that is such a reality. Okay, the word of God, it endures forever, but we got to remember that heaven and earth are going to pass away. They're going to pass away. That should have some kind of an impact on us. Look what he says. They're going to pass away. My word shall not pass away. So take heed to yourselves. Bible prophecy is designed to purify us. Bible prophecy is designed to prepare us. Bible prophecy is designed for us to inspect ourselves, to look at ourselves as we look at the things that are going on in the world and what Christ says is going to happen before he comes back for his church. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts are overcharged or weighed down and oppressed with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, anxiety, so that the day come upon you unaware. We live in a church age today where Christians are trying to justify drinking more than they are trying to justify being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why things are so weak in today, because we want to walk close to the line and we want to be able to justify maybe having a few beers. But Paul said, be not filled with wine where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the direction the church should be looking today. Look at what you do in your private life with the scriptures. You know, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you, I just hear too much talk in church circles about trying to justify having a few than saying, you know what? I want to be pursuing getting filled with the Holy Ghost of God so I can make a difference for the short time that I'm here. So we see here, he says, take heed, lest at any time you be overcharged with these things and that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare, a trap, it's going to come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Look what he says in verse 36. Watch therefore, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Look at, watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Look at, it doesn't say some, it doesn't say half, and it doesn't say most, but all these things that shall come to pass, definitely will come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. All the judgments, global evil ruler Antichrist, an unleashing of great martyrdom, great persecution on the Christians and on the Jews during this time period. You know what Jesus tells us here? Pray that we'd be accounted worthy. You want to know how you're worthy? For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look, there's a lot of people Sunday morning in church, and that's great, but that doesn't necessarily mean that on Sunday morning they're in Christ. And that's the difference. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the only way you get in. You don't get in by coming to Old Paths Chapel. I'm thankful that you're here. And because you're here, I'm going to be faithful to share the gospel with you. When I grew up, on Sunday mornings occasionally, I'd be in church. But one Sunday morning, because of a faithful gospel preacher, I went from being in church to being in Christ. The day that I gave my life to Christ. The day I repented of my sins and made Him my personal Lord and Savior. That's when everything changed for me. That's why I'm worthy. I stand before you worthy today. To escape all these things that are going to come. And it's not based on anything about me. It's based on everything about Jesus Christ. And I've put all my trust and all my hope in Him. That's where it all sits. You want to be here for this stuff we've been looking at? I'll tell you what, I have a blessed hope. And my hope isn't to be here for half of it. My hope isn't to be here for some of it. My hope is to be here for none of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Now look at, when it comes to Bible prophecy, you know, it's very important that you know there's two future comings of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. Paul speaks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He speaks about not being ignorant of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, and our gathering together unto Him, number two. He speaks about two different comings of Christ, okay? And the first coming is Jesus coming for His church in the clouds. Okay, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus Christ coming to the clouds for His church. All right, nothing about Him at that point touching down on earth. But the second coming is He's coming, Jesus is coming again with His church to the earth. You see that in Revelation chapter 19. And what I want to look at today is the coming of Jesus Christ for His church in the clouds. We are told that we can be found worthy. I hope I expressed to you how you're found worthy. We're worthy when our identity is in Christ, after He saves us, after He puts on His robes of righteousness over us. So God sees us holy, not blamable, and unreprovable in His sight, as Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. But He says that we can escape all these things that are going to come to pass on the earth. Paul writes this to the church. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Here's the mystery. We shall not all die. King James word, sleep, it means die. We shall not all die. So we see here, according to the Bible, written by the Holy Spirit, that there's going to be a group, a generation, a believing generation that will not experience physical death. That's what the Bible teaches. You can find it also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he says here, that we shall be changed, all right? And that changed is the Greek word lasso. It literally means to exchange one thing for another, to transform, okay? That's the receiving of our resurrected and eternal bodies. That's what's going to take place here. And he says this, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul would write about that in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he would tell us, look at, comfort one another with these words. So I hope that's a great comfort to you today. I hope the very fact that this word that we know caught away, it is in the King James, it's the Greek word harpazo, which we get a Latin derivative where we get our word rapture from in the English, that there will be a snatching away of believers. There's going to be a believing generation that will not experience physical death. Just prior to this time that we're looking at, in the Olivet Discourse, it's known as Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, or what we call the tribulation time, that has a marker in the middle at the 3.5 period, the tribulation to the great tribulation, when it all breaks loose, when Antichrist sets up his image and demands to be worshipped and demands for people to receive the mark of the beast. And then he unloads the satanic theory over this planet. So you can go back with me to Mark's gospel, because I'll tell you what, right now, when I read these things and when I saw some of these things and when I was told these things before I was in Christ, it caused me great concern for what my future held. And God in His faithfulness loved me enough to make these truths so real in my heart that it drove me to the cross to be redeemed and to be born again. So what shook me to the core now gives me confidence to the core, that I'm worthy because of Christ, and I will escape these things, just like the Bible tells me. Verse 32, he says, "But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And Christ is God, and He's all-knowing, but at this time during His incarnation, He took on humanity, and He accepted the limits of His humanity that He chose to live under. In verse 33, He tells us that we need to take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. And I think this time period is rapidly approaching. I feel like as the church age is coming to a quick close, I feel like there's a teaching in the Bible that is of great importance for the church to remember, and it's called the doctrine of imminency. It means there's nothing standing in the way of Christ beginning all these things. And it'll begin with the rapture of the church. That Christ could come at any time. There's nothing holding Him back. The only thing holding Him back is the fact that He is so patient and He's so long-suffering that He does not want anyone to perish. That is why He's not returned for His church. That's why He has not called His bride, the church, home yet. So he says here, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." Jesus has called His church to be living in a state of continual readiness. That we don't quit our jobs and sell our stuff and go join some commune out in some desert somewhere. We occupy till He comes. We stay busy about our Father's business. And throughout our day, the thought should pop into our mind, perhaps today. But in the end day church, people are going to lose sight of that, because they're going to get very wishy-washy and very lukewarm with the creature comforts of a prosperous life. Revelation chapter 3. I believe we live in a day where there's been a spiritual blanket of lethargy that has set in over the church. And I beg you, as I fight myself, not to become a victim of it. He died for me, and the only thing that makes sense is that I would live for Him. And living for Him isn't this hour and a half that we do today. It's 24/7, 365. It invades the mind, it invades the heart. Thus it shows itself in our behaviors. We don't know when the time is. So watch that we'd be alert, and pray so that we would stay connected. For the Son of Man, this is a man taking a far journey, and he left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. The Son of Man is a man taking a far journey. It's a picture of Acts chapter 2 when Jesus Christ ascended up before His apostles. A couple angels show up and say, "Why are you staring here gazing around? The same Jesus that has departed will in the same way return again unto you." It seems like He's taken a far journey. He's on the right hand of the Father. Same place that Stephen saw Him as He was being persecuted and thus martyred. But He left His house. That's one of the things that we need to remember. This is His house. Jesus Christ said His house, He's talking about the household of faith, His church. Jesus said, "I will build My church." It's His. Feed the church of God that He's purchased with His own blood. It's God's church. And He gave authority to His servants. That's why for us to do ministry right, we lift up the authority of this church, and the authority of this church is the Word of God. And it's your responsibility as a Christian to be in alignment with it. And it's my responsibility as a Christian to be in alignment with it. We're not going to chase you around and make sure that you're keeping yourself straight. We're doing have enough time keeping ourselves straight. And that's the Holy Spirit's job anyhow. But with our authority, we're not going to let anything creep in here that's contrary to this. Progressive Christianity. Seeker-friendly. Ear-tickling heresies. Not going to happen. Not on our watch, by the grace of God. Because this position holds an authority to give you the best. This. The Word of God. That's why we teach it, and that's what God has built this church on. We didn't do a demographic study to figure out whether it would be a good idea to build a church in Perry, New York. We just started teaching the Bible, and God took it from there. And to every man, from this end all the way over, every man, his work. God hasn't called us to nothing. God has called us to something for His kingdom and for His glory. And you can't be content doing nothing for the kingdom of God. We are called to be His servants. It is a privilege to serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who emptied His blood on our behalf so that we could be found worthy in Him. God has a purpose for you. From the oldest to the youngest here, there is purpose while you're here. And the purposes God calls you to is a purpose that is eternal. It has eternal substance tied to it. We can't let the American dream get in the way or cloud our view of our purpose for the kingdom of God. He says, watch you therefore. For you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning. You know what my prayer is for you and for me? That the best we ever are in our relationship with Jesus Christ will be the moment that we cross the finish line. Whether that's at individuals, as individuals at our death, or whether that's as a group of believers when the trumpet blows and we go home at the rapture. Watch. But we've been told to watch. It's got to be a state of readiness. You know not when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning. Look at, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Obviously, Jesus slept. Sleeping isn't a sin. Good thing. I'd have a lot of it. But he's not talking about a physical sleep here. He's talking about a spiritual slumber. And a spiritual slumber is very representative, an illustration of what physical sleep is. When we physically sleep, it begins with getting comfortable. In a spiritual slumber, we begin to get comfortable. We're comfortable over the fact that we have family members, co-workers, neighbors, and people around us that are lost and on our way to hell, but we become comfortable with that. We get comfortable with where we're at in our walk with Jesus Christ, and we shift things into neutral. I'm comfortable with where I'm at. No desire to progress, to deepen, to grow. Or we're comfortable with minimal service and witness for the glory of God. And as we get comfortable, our eyes close. And when our eyes close, our vision gets darkened, because we don't see through the lens of the Scripture anymore. The things that at one time were very clear to us, scripturally, biblically, we don't see things that way anymore. We've justified something different because we're losing vision. And as you fall asleep, then there's no movement. There's no advancement, and things become very inactive for what we've been called to in our individual call for kingdom service. And because we're asleep, there's no awareness. We're not discerning of the lukewarm apostate times that we're living in. And then we lose thoughts of our, or lose control of our thoughts. That's where dreams and nightmares kick in and physical rest. But we lose control of our thoughts we no longer are bringing our mental state under the authority of the Scripture, but we're just letting the devil hammer away in our brain with all his lies. And when you're in a sound sleep, you appear dead. Signs of life are very minimal. Very minimal. Jesus said, when I come, I don't want to find you sleeping. And it's sobering truths like that where we have to take heed to ourselves and ask ourselves truly, the way I'm living today, am I ready for my King to come? Because if not, today's the day to do something about it. And the way you do something about it is you repent. God, forgive me. I've taken for granted this wonderful life in Christ. I've started to live it for me, my desires, my pleasures, my leisures, my comfort. And I've sat on my own throne for far too long. I'm choosing to pull myself off, and I want you back on the throne of my life. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This is what he says, watch. Remember my first big mission trip going to Kenya, and we were gone for 2 weeks, and my kids were real young. And I remember, I'll never forget, it's kind of burned in my mind, my kids at the airport looking for me just because they love me, and running down that hallway in the airport. I remember as a young believer, I was doing a job at the water plant on Canisius Lake, and I'd have to take Reservoir Road down to the water plant. And I would crest the hill early morning, around 6:30, and the landscape was gorgeous in the clouds and everything. And I remember my thoughts were continually, today could be the day. My physical eyes and my spiritual eyes were on the return of Jesus Christ. But as I got to work, I had to separate my physical eyes and my spiritual eyes. I had to get to work and work. My eyes were on work, the work I was given to do. But in the midst of my physical eyes being on the work that I was given to do, I kept my spiritual eyes, the eyes of my heart, stayed upon the fact today could be the day. That's how we watch. We can't walk around looking up into the clouds, trying to pick a cloud Jesus might come in. But no matter what we do as we go about our day, that there's a perspective in our heart in the midst of everything that's going on in our life, that Jesus could come today. And that could and that should impact us to a great degree. I want to encourage you with the last thing I want to tell you today, because it's time to call it a day. Live every day like it's the last day, because one of these days, you're going to be right. Father, we come before you. And we want to thank you so much for the hope that we have that this could be it today. We could be transported in the twinkle of an eye to meet you in the clouds with the rest of the saints and spend our time face to face with you, enjoying the marriage supper of the bride and the groom, the marriage supper of the Lamb, before we return back to earth with you. So Lord, I pray for those today that are discouraged and maybe they've lost some hope. I pray, Father, that you would just bring encouragement deep into that soul, that you've got a plan and it's a grand plan. And in you, we get to be great benefactors of it. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here today and maybe they've heard this for the first time, and I just pray that you'd make the truth of it real in their heart like you did for me years ago, Lord. And that Bible prophecy and the things that will be coming, that you would use that, Lord, as a driving force to bring them to faith in your Son, Jesus. So we thank you that as we look at your plan, that for us, we recognize that we'll never, as Christians, as born-again Christians, we'll never have to experience your judgment. Because when you became our Lord and Savior, you transferred all of our sins onto your Son that endured the judgment of those sins for us. How could we not live for you, Lord? I pray for an awakening, Lord. Paul wrote in your word that it's time for us to awaken out of our sleep because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And oh, how true that is for us today. But Lord, we know sometimes when we're in a deep sleep, it takes an exterior person, exterior force to awaken us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd come and that you'd bring personal awakening to each one of us that are here. Start with me, Lord. Give us the awakening that we need for the days that we live in and for the purposes that you've called us to and for the as individuals and for the purposes that you've called us to as a ministry. We pray, Father, that these truths would not fall to the wayside. We pray that the truths and the things that should motivate the living that we have from these truths, that Satan would not be able to come down and to steal out of our hearts. But that these truths would plant themselves in us so that they might be able to grow in us and bring forth fruit for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can all stand.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
With my soul,
it is well, it is.
Revelation, the end of Revelation tells us, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is our home. And that's a lot to look forward to. So may we live for that kingdom and not for this one. Heaven and earth are perishing. The kingdom of man is perishing. The kingdom of God endures forever. The word of God endures forever. Look at, if you're here today, some of these things you've heard maybe for the first time, maybe your grandmother told them about, I don't know. And they're scaring you. They're scaring you for a purpose. And the purpose is to drive you to a cross for your redemption so that you could be found worthy and escape these things. If that's you, come up and we'll pray with you, give you a Bible, get you on your way walking with Jesus Christ the same way I did years ago, and having that confidence that the judgment of God's not going to be on you because it was already placed on His Son for your behalf. God bless you. Have a great day.